Good evening. We come to our penultimate week of the series, and I wondered, is there anyone who can put their hand up and say they've been here from the very start of the series and hasn't missed one? I thought maybe we could, we have some. I was wondering, David, if maybe we can organize some medals for those people for next week. Okay, so we're going to be looking at 1st and 2nd Peter this evening. And next week, the final week, Francesca is going to finish the series off with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, I've received a lot of good kind of vibes and feedback from people about using the text service to respond to things. So we're going to keep it going. But I had a couple of comments of people said that they had to very quickly scramble down the number. So I've said that this time around, I'm going to put the number up in each slide so you don't have to quickly copy it down. But also, just to remind you that if we have time available at the end, if you want to ask any questions or make comments, that we can have time for that. And someone asked me, what if somebody asks you a question you can't answer? Well, that's simple. I'm just going to forward that text on to Alistair Black. So he's not here, but I'm sure he can respond by text. Okay. So we're going to, before we read 1st and 2nd Peter, we're going to just very quickly think about Peter and the author. And Peter's probably one of those people that, in terms of the apostles, we know probably the most about, apart from maybe the exception of Paul. So I'm going to ask you the question in terms of what is it you know about Peter. Can you put up a second slide, please? Thank you. Keep going. Should be a question comes up. Has he gone to sleep? Okay, so I'll just ask the question. So basically, the question was simply, what do you know about Peter? Okay? Maybe then bring up the next slide for me. And that should hopefully bring up the number. Or not. Okay. Well, let me just read to you. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to move to 2 Peter. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter together. And hopefully by then we should be back up and running. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told. They have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners were here in a reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your hope, faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And then we have 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're reading this verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good. We've got things up and running again. Thank you. It's quite small, actually. I don't know if you can see that. Maybe you want to go back to the previous slide just for a second, just so the number comes up a little bit bigger. Thank you. Okay, so if you want to participate in this, feel free to do so. So going back to the question, remember the question was, what can you tell me about Peter? Okay, so I've got Peter was a fisherman, then one of the first disciples, and crucified upside down, and the first pope, in inverted commas, according to Roman Catholics. I think I can just sit down, somebody else can just take over. Clearly have it all sussed. Okay, anything else? No. I think everybody else is afraid to send a message now because that one was so full of ideas. Oh, apparently he was called Old Peter. Not sure what's meant by that one. Oh, and one more. He denied Jesus 3 times. Excellent. We're covering all the bases tonight. I won't have to repeat all this later on. Okay. Right, well, let me come back to that in a second. So I want to share with you 3 kind of really important ideas regarding Peter. I think 1 or 2 of them were mentioned there in those messages. So thank you for those. So Peter, as I said, is obviously the author of these 2 letters we have here. But one of the things that we know about Jesus is that Jesus changed his name. He was Simon, and Simon becomes Peter. Simon, meaning reed. Peter, meaning the rock. From a reed to a rock. Jesus had great plans for Peter. but there was much transformation required in his life. Peter, in fact, uses a very similar metaphor in the first chapter of 1 Peter. If you look back at 1 Peter in verses 24 and 25, he says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." A reed sways from side to side as it's blown in the wind, but a rock stands firm. Peter was someone who could be swayed by the accusations of a little girl, but later became a founding member of the early church and was willing to die for his faith. Crucified on a cross, as someone mentioned, turned upside down at his own request because he didn't seem himself worthy to die the same death as Jesus. What an incredible man of God he became. Second thing we know about Peter, Peter was impulsive at times. You know that expression, think before you speak? Well, Peter at times struggled with this and suffered from what we describe as foot and mouth disease. If you remember the story of the soldiers that came to Jesus to take him away in John chapter 18, and Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, a slave of the high priest, and Jesus then commanded him to put the sword away. And then only a little while later, we know the story of when Peter was asked three times, "Are you a follower, or are you not a follower of Jesus?" First by the girl that I mentioned before, then by the servants and the officials that stood by the fire, and finally a relative of Malchus, the high priest's slave. And each time, he denied knowing Jesus. But you know what? Jesus wasn't ready to give up on him. And the third one, Peter loves Jesus. Remember the morning on the beach after Jesus' resurrection? We're now in John 21 here. When Jesus cooks breakfast for the disciples, what is it Jesus asks him? "Would you like to explain yourself for your actions? Would you like to say sorry or apologize for denying me three times?" No, Jesus simply asks him, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus, and Peter responds, "Yes, Lord." And Jesus asks him then, "Feed my sheep." Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. And Peter really wants to emphasize this love, this idea of love, in his letter. He says in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Peter had learnt through his life what it truly means to love Jesus. And he really wanted the early church to grasp this too. So let's look at the two letters Peter wrote. First of all, we're going to compare and contrast these two letters. So we're going to start with some of their similarities of 1 and 2 Peter, and then we're going to think about some of their differences. So first of all, in both letters, Peter attributes a lot of the names and titles to the early church that were previously given to the Jews. He uses words like chosen people, holy nation, foreigners, strangers, aliens in another land. I've put up several of the references there if you wish to have a look at them yourselves. But particularly in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, you are outsiders and those who wander in this world." See, we no longer belong in this world. We're no longer sons and daughters of Adam, but sons and daughters of Christ. We belong to Jesus, chosen by him, part of his election. I don't know if you remember ever when you were younger and you have two people picking teams for a game. Well, it always feels great when you get picked. Or maybe you're the person who's always the last one to get picked, and that's never such a great feeling. Well, how amazing is it to think that God himself has picked you for his team? Well, because of the tension, being an outsider in this world brings suffering. As refugees in this world, our citizenship is now in heaven. We as Christians should expect trouble. But the good news is, God is in control, and so we should not fear. Secondly, we see a theme of faith, hope, and love. This is a thread that runs not only through both letters, but really through the whole of the Bible. But here, Peter keeps returning to this idea. The faith to be sure of our salvation when suffering comes. That's the solid foundation from which we start. And he says that faith comes through the word of God. Faith primarily relates to what God has done. Hope, this relates to what God is going to do in the future. And love relates to what God is doing in the present. In terms of our hope, as Jesus taught us how to pray, may your kingdom come. Hope is like an anchor when the storms of life come. And love, well, Peter talks of joyful love. We're to act in love, not in retaliation or revenge. When suffering comes your way, we're not to repay evil with evil. The instinct is to react. When someone offends you or hurts you, don't look to get your own back, but bless them. Remember Jesus' response to all the mocking and torture on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So we have faith, hope, and love. And we will come back to those ideas later. And so the differences in the two letters, well, in this we find really the key to unlock the two. He writes to the same church in what would now be northern Turkey. But the situation changes from 1 Peter to 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, the pressures are out with. It's persecution that they're facing. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'd have heard some of that from the book of Hebrews. But things here have got much worse. How? Well, Christians were not only being tortured, but they were being martyred for their faith. See, this all began after the fire of Rome in July the 19th, 64 AD, when much of the center of Rome was destroyed. Many at the time blamed Nero, who was the emperor at the time, as they knew he had plans to make big changes, but he was having none of this, and he looked for a scapegoat. And so he turned the blame on the Christians. This is when the most severe persecution began. And the scenes of the Colosseum and many other horrendous forms of torture began. And this is really the backdrop to 1 Peter. And he was preparing them for what was to come. And he wasn't preparing them how to escape it, but how to endure it and act in the midst of all persecution. 2 Peter, however, the situation has changed. The pressures are from within. We hear of perversion and corruption of the church. And if you were here last week, you'll have heard that from the book of Jude. In actual fact, if you read chapter 2 of 2 Peter and the book of Jude, it's almost a carbon copy of each other. It almost seems like Jude and Peter have sat down, had a conversation about the situation that's going on, and both then felt compelled to write to these churches that they had close links with. So we'll consider 2 Peter a little bit later on, but we're going to focus now on 1 Peter. So move on to the next slide, please. As I've already mentioned, the key theme our themes in Peter's letters are faith, hope, and love. But let's have a look at this in a little bit more detail just now. Firstly, we have faith. Faith is both individual and corporate. We have been saved as individuals, our own personal salvation. But we have also been saved into a family. We are not alone. There are those around us who are willing to stand with us and journey alongside us. We also learn that faith is tested. As Peter describes it, it has given us a genuineness of faith. Verses 6 and verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So our faith is tested. It's tested through persecution and suffering, but it's also refined by the fire, like gold that's purified and perfected. Secondly, we have hope. A future hope. To believe that we have a future to look forward to despite our sufferings. Peter describes it as a living hope. We can look forward to Jesus' return. We know how it will end, and that brings us assurance. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." So even though they may kill you, death won't touch you. You can face death even if you know that. So many of you will know over the last wee while, there's a lot been shared about the life of Stuart Moles, who sadly is no longer with us. But one of the things you may not know is that before one of his operations, he had a very frank conversation with his wife, at which point he shared with her that he was ready to go. He was in a place of wanting to go, but willing to stay if that's what God had for him. And he had that hope that we're talking of tonight, that hope that is sure that even death doesn't bring fear. And thirdly, we have love. Love to be submissive in our relationships, whether that's our husbands, our elders, our authorities. Not blind submission. There are limits. Peter says himself, we must obey God rather than men. But submission is an attitude. Submission in love, even amidst persecution. It's interesting to look at the persecution of Christians throughout history and consider the impact this has had on the church. Even in more recent years, there's fascinating correlation between the persecution of Christians and the growth of the church. Open Doors is an organization that many of you may know. It's a fantastic organization that helps keep us informed about how to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. On their website, they have what's called the watch list. You may have heard of this. It's a list of countries where the persecution of Christians is at its worst. And they have a sort of list of, it goes up to top 20, but I'm interested to know if anybody thinks they can tell me what countries fall in the top 10. So if you want to respond, just quick message. I'm not looking for all of the top 10, even if you know them all. Just even one country that you think might be in the top 10 countries that have the most persecuted Christians. Okay, we've got number one on the list, North Korea. So Well done. Top of the class, whoever that was. North Korea is number one on the list. Someone said Iran. Yep. Iran just squeezed in there. And number 10. China. I'm afraid China actually has dropped down. I think it's number 12 now. So I'll not mention who sent me that one. Pakistan. Yep. Pakistan's in there at number 5. Okay. Indonesia. I'm afraid no. We've got Sudan. Yes. They had a question mark. They weren't sure. But yes, Sudan is in there. Number 4. Syria. Doesn't make the top 10. Okay, so the ones we missed were Afghanistan, Somalia, Eritrea, Libya, Iraq, and the Yemen. So those are our top 10 countries where persecution is at its worst. Another question for you. In which countries do you think the church is growing the fastest? That's question 3, so put a 3 at the front just so I can keep track of while you're answering the second question or the third question. Number 3, so which countries do you think the church is growing the fastest? Again, anything in the top 10. China, yep, in there at number 2. Nigeria, doesn't make the top 10, I'm afraid. Iran. Not quite in there. People are now just going to go for the answers that they've already heard. Libya. Nope, not in there. Okay, I'll take one more. India. Nope, not in the top 10. So these are our top 10. Nepal, number 1. China, as I already mentioned, number 2. UAE, number 3. Saudi Arabia, number 4. Qatar, Oman, Yemen, which was in the top 10 for the previous list. Mongolia, Cambodia, and Bahrain. So that those are the top 10 countries where church is growing at its fastest. If you were at the morning service this morning, you will have heard Alistair share of the incredible growth of the church in Iran. He was sharing about how after the Westerners were kicked out and Islamic rule took charge, the church had gone from a church of 2,500 people to a church of over 1 million. Well, I wanted to share with you tonight the situation in China. Now, China doesn't necessarily make the top 10, but if you go on the Open Doors website, it does share a little bit more detail about each of these countries. And this is what Open Doors had to say about China. All Christians are slandered, which seems to support the widely held belief that the Communist Party is banking on a unified Chinese cultural identity to maintain its power. When converts from Islam or Tibetan Buddhism are discovered by their families or communities, they are usually threatened, violently harmed, and reported to local authorities. Spouses are sometimes forced to divorce their Christian partners, and some children are taken from their Christian parents. Yet, despite all this persecution, we see incredible growth of the church. And it's estimated that today there are approximately 70 million practicing Christians in China. If we want to see the church grow, we don't necessarily need to seek out persecution. But I do believe we have got a lot to learn as the church in the West as to what is happening in the church in other parts of the world. I believe there's one essential ingredient that we see in 1 Peter that we need to have, and that is to act in love. Despite our circumstances, whatever we may be facing. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 13? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, persecuted Christians truly understand what this means as they experience it in their daily lives. They get what it means to have sacrificial love. A and so did Peter. As Jesus had explained to him on that same day on the beach, when he asked him the question, "Do you love me?" He also explained to him that he was going to die for his faith. Love is an irresistible attribute of both the individual Christian and the church as a whole, which draws people in. We're told as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. As the church, we are to love others. As Peter says in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." So the command is to love, sincere love, love one another deeply. Peter wasn't looking to find a way out of persecution for their church, but he was looking to help them to endure it. And in doing so, be an incredible witness to the reality of knowing the love of Jesus and to reflect this love in their lives. My wife likes to keep me informed about celebrity news. I was told this week that Cheryl has split from her celebrity boyfriend, Liam Payne. Apparently, he's a former member of a boy band called One Direction. I'm pretending to be oblivious to what all these things is. I do know what they are. This is her third major split, following her divorce from a professional footballer and a very wealthy French businessman. You see, the issue is this. She is looking for love in all the wrong places. She will never find what she's looking for in another human being. She needs to know the love of Christ. That's the void that exists in everyone that doesn't yet know Jesus for themselves. And if we truly want to see the growth of the church, we need to demonstrate and reflect that love, both individually and corporately as a church. So let's turn to 2 Peter. I'm going to move through this a little bit more swiftly, so we've got a little bit more time at the end. So 2 Peter. Remember, the pressures were from the inside. Often these can be more destructive and divisive than the pressures on the outside. It's almost like, if you can imagine it, the pressures from outside can squeeze and press us closer together. But the pressure on the inside can drive us and pull us apart. So we hear of perversion and corruption of the church. It can be underhanded, subversive, not always so in your face. Hostility towards the church can clearly be seen, but sometimes heresy in the church can be quite subtle. So Peter has a very similar warning to that of Jude. And as I mentioned earlier, 2 Peter 2 is almost word for word the book of Jude. So just to recap, for those of you who weren't here last Sunday, the issue of the church here can be summarized up in, I would say, four main sort of symptoms. So we have symptom number one, corrupting the creed of the church. See, it starts with what we believe. These false teachers challenge our view of God and of sin. It says in verse 1, it says of the false teachers, "They will even turn against the Lord and Master who died to pay for their sins." As I described it like last week, it's a sentimental view of God, not taking our sin seriously. They create this caricature of God that says that sin doesn't really matter. He will just forgive you anyway. It's a sentimental, comfortable view of God. And secondly, a synchronistic view of Jesus, that there are many ways to God. In verse 2, it says, "They will cause people to think badly about the way of truth." the idea is that there are many ways to climb a mountain and discover God. Jesus is not the way, but a way. He's not the only way, but a way to God. And this leads us to symptom number two, which is corrupting the conduct of the church, the corruption of behavior. Immorality enters the church. In verse 3, we read, "These teachers are never satisfied. They want to get something out of you. So they make up stories to take advantage of you." Ultimately, what we believe will determine our behavior. Then comes symptom number 3, corrupting the character of the church. Like in the book of Jude, Peter talks of the character of Balaam in verse 15. It says, "They follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. He loved to get paid for doing his evil work." Balaam's character of greed. But Peter goes even further to describe them as animal-like in verse 12. He says they are like wild animals who can't think. Instead, they do what comes naturally to them. They are born only to be caught and destroyed. Just like animals, these people too will die. Peter says they're like wild animals and act with animal instincts. This is the kind of characters that will emerge in the church. And finally, out of their character will come their conversation. So symptom number 4, corrupting the conversation of the church. In verse 18, we read, "They speak empty, bragging words." So it's like I described it last week, it's like a chain reaction. The corruption starts with what we believe. Then what you believe determines your behavior. Your behavior affects your character. And finally, your character impacts your conversation. If we go back to the first chapter then of 2 Peter, he revisits this theme of faith, hope, and love. He says in verse 1, "You are those who have received a faith as valuable as ours." Peter says it all starts with faith. Faith is the foundation of our salvation. So what is faith? Well, we have to go looking elsewhere for a sermon of Peter that's actually in Acts, where he explains this in 3 very simple steps. He says it's like this: repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. These 3 steps of faith, as it were, lead us into the household of God. Then as we enter this household, we come to a staircase, as it were, or a ladder that can draw us even closer to God. We move on to the next slide. We build up our hope by growing in our Christian maturity. Each step or rung of the ladder draws us closer to God. So what does this look like? Well, Peter, in verses 5 and 6, gives us a nice simple list. It says this: "So you should try very hard to add goodness to your faith. To goodness, add knowledge. To knowledge, add the ability to control yourselves. To the ability to control yourselves, add the strength to keep going, perseverance. To the strength to keep going, add godliness. To godliness, add kindness for one another. And to kindness for one another, add love." So Peter says Christian maturity starts with goodness, then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness. And if we grow in our faith, then Peter says in verses 10 and 11, "If you do everything I've just said, you will never trip and fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom that lasts forever. It is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the hope we now have." And the last thing on that list that's not there just now is love. Finally, there is love. Living in love. Love is the pinnacle Love is the ultimate. It's the upper room, the house of love, as it were, which is where, as a church, we should be living in love. And that brings us right back to 1 Peter. Faith, hope, and love. So the challenge for us, faith. Do you have a faith that Peter speaks of? Well, perhaps for you this is the first step of the journey with God. And tonight is sort of that journey. Have you got hope? What is your hope built upon? When the storms of life come, to use a good BB expression, is your anchor sure and steadfast? When persecution comes, are you like Peter, the rock, and building on that solid foundation? And finally, love. Remember what Jesus was asked when it was asked, when what was the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 38 to 39? He said this, teacher, he asked, which is the most important commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your mind. This is the first and most important commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, let's live in love. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. We thank you for the different challenges that they bring. But Father, we thank you most of all that, Father, we can have that faith. We can be sure of our salvation. And we can have that hope of that future with you. And finally, Lord, we can have the sense of that love. Pray, Lord, that we would understand, like Peter understood, what it meant to love you. And Father, that we would be able to reflect just even a glimmer of that love to those that we come across in our lives, whether it's our family, our friends, those that we work with, those that we live beside, Father, whoever it might be, that Father, that we can share that love with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the band come up, we have a question. It's exciting. The first one. The question is this. If love is submission, why does the Bible just say to wives to submit and not... Sorry, let me read it again. Why does the Bible say just say to wives to submit and not to husbands if they're also to love their wives? Let me read that again. Why does the Bible just say to wives to submit and not... I mean, it means not to love their husbands if they're also to love... I think that's probably what's trying to get across there. Sorry, it says to submit to one another. So someone's adding that in there. We talked about submission of to authorities, submission to our elders, submission to one another. And I think going back to that question, the key thing is submission is more of an attitude of love. So when it says to submit, it means to submit in love. And I think for me that's the key. Submission is just not about just doing what's been you're being told, but to actually to show that same love that Peter has described in this letter. So I'm going to leave it there. Thank you for that question. And just lastly, I just would like to say, this is obviously my last evening. I just hope that something of what I've shared over the last 3 weeks has either been an encouragement or a challenge to you, and that God would bless you through that. Thank you, Greg.